Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Mark, Mark chapter 15. We are down to the last two chapters. I looked back and saw the first sermon I preached on Mark, and it was in the end of October in 2012. So we are nearing the end. Today we're going to look at Mark 15, verses 1 through 15, as Jesus is before Pontius Pilate. Let's give careful attention to the reading of God's most holy and infallible word. And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." And the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having Jesus scourged, he delivered him to be crucified. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. In the second half of Acts chapter 17, we have the story of Paul in the city of Athens. And in the city of Athens, Paul noticed in the temple, noticed how religious they were. And he even saw an idol that was labeled for an unknown god. Now, as Paul preached, he unfolded the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. But at the end of Acts chapter 17, we read some rather interesting words, which I'm going to summarize here. After he spoke about the resurrection, there was some sneering that took place. And Luke recounts for us that in Athens, we had three types of people. Well, technically only two, but from experience and from our own eyes, we see three types of people. Those who believed. Those who sneered and mocked. But then you had what might be considered this in-between group. "Oh, we'd like to hear more about this." They neither believed, but they didn't mock. They were just interested. It sounded fascinating. Well, in many respects, Pontius Pilate does fall into that last category I mentioned. Because, as we're going to see, he finds no guilt in Jesus. But at the same time, he doesn't believe Jesus either. Now, we are in the last day of Jesus' life before he's crucified. We've seen in the past 2 weeks two events that were going on simultaneously in the property of the high priest, Caiaphas. The first thing we saw was Jesus 2 weeks ago before the Sanhedrin on trial, and none of the testimony against him seemed to agree. Until the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ?" To which Jesus answered there, "I am." And they tore their robes and said, "What more do we need? let's condemn him. And while that trial was going on inside, outside you had Peter. Good old Peter, who promised up and down that he would never fall away. What happens when push comes to shove? Not only does he fall away, but three times he denies his Savior. And when he hears that rooster crow the second time, he weeps bitterly. And we saw last week that even in that weeping, there was grace, because he was a man who repented. And we see later on in the other gospel accounts that Jesus restored him. And to the end, as history tells us, Peter did stand firm. But now we come back to Jesus. And we're going to see how we have within this those other two types of people. Those that really hate Jesus and those that seem to be indifferent, at least on the surface, indifferent. But at the end of the day, what we see taking place, though, is all that is necessary. In God's providence, all that is necessary for the crucifixion to come to play. And all we're going to see today is that the rejection and condemnation of Christ is made complete as his trial comes to Pilate. The rejection and condemnation of Christ is made complete as his trial comes to Pilate. And we're really just going to look at two simple headings: Jesus before Pilate, and then Jesus before the Jews. So firstly, Jesus before the Pilate, before Pilate. Look again at verse 1. "And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate." So we're back inside to the Sanhedrin. They hold a consultation. They hold counsel. And basically, this council was the final judgment, condemning Christ. They saw him as worthy of death. And so they decide in their consultation to draft charges to be able to present to Pilate. Well, it's interesting here because Rome, for the most part, as a imperial army, as an imperial nation over the nation of Israel and its entire empire, usually gave a whole lot of leeway. They let the local people run their own affairs for the most part. They would let them hold their own judgments and courts and trials and so forth, with one notable exception. None of the nations could put people to death. Only Rome could do that. And so the Jews, the Judeans, the Sanhedrins, although they, by their law and their interpretation of their law, condemned Christ to death, they could not carry it out. And so they had to draft these new charges to send to Pilate. Now, in a sense, these new charges are not really all that different. They just have a different emphasis, as we'll see. The Romans could care less that Jesus was their so-called Messiah, whatever that meant. And so the Jews had to put a different emphasis. And he's led away and delivered over to Pilate. Now, in John chapter 18, we have an interesting phrase here, as John gives us a much more detailed account of Christ's trial before Pilate. In John chapter 18, John mentions that the Sanhedrin would not deliver Jesus over themselves because they feared becoming defiled during the feast. Isn't that interesting? They're so concerned with being defiled ceremonially, but they have no problems condemning an innocent man to death. Interesting how morality works when it's convenient. And so Jesus is brought before Pilate. Now, who is Pilate? When we recite the Apostles' Creeds, we say that Christ suffered under Pontius Pilate. So there he is in one of our most ancient creeds. Who was he? Well, he was a Roman prefect, something similar to maybe a knight, if you want to think of it in those terms. He was appointed as prefect over this region in 26 AD. So he's been there some years. He's known as one who is somewhat ruthless, also one who is known to really dislike the Jews. This was an appointment that really wasn't the most sought after appointment, to be the prefect over this little region in Palestine. All right, what a great assignment. Now, Pilate himself was removed from his position in 37 AD when he harshly put down a Samaritan uprising. Apparently, it was a little too harsh. So he was recalled and exiled to Gaul. And history seems to indicate that while in Gaul in exile, he actually committed suicide. How truthful that is, it's not completely known, but that seems to be the situation with Pilate. Beyond that, there's really not all that much known about Pilate. As he's presented to us in the gospel, he's a rather enigmatic figure. And this is a passage, and all of the gospel accounts actually, that has for us more questions than answers. Because that's not really the purpose. The purpose of the Gospels here is not to give us a biography of Pontius Pilate. It's to give us an indication of what led to the crucifixion of Christ. And so Pilate now has Jesus. And he asks in this trial, as it were, in verse 2, and Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And that question right there is enough to give us an indication of what those trumped up charges were that the Sanhedrin gave him, where the emphasis lied. Because if Jesus is just some religious messianic savior, the Romans wouldn't care. But there was an aspect to the messianic prophecies that would make Rome concerned. Was that the Messiah would set himself up as king over all nations. And so the Sanhedrin emphasizes that this man claims to be the Messiah. He claims to be the king. That would certainly get the attention of the Romans. Now, Mark here gives us really a truncated version of his trial. It is a short summary of all the pertinent information that we really need for his purpose. Now, Mark also notes that there are many charges in verse 4 as Pilate answers and responds. "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you?" Well, we do know from Luke's account that the part of those charges involved Christ denying that people should pay taxes and tribute to Caesar, which is totally preposterous, because we saw not that long ago in Mark's own account that Christ said, "Render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and render to God what is God's." So it was charges such as that. The other synoptic gospels, Matthew and Luke, are really just as short here. If you want more details, you can look at John's account in John chapter 18. But there are all kinds of further questions that Pilate brings before Jesus. "Have you no answer to make?" And in verse 5, Jesus made no further answer. The one answer that he gives is the same one answer that he gave the Sanhedrin. "Are you the king of the Jews?" Well, Jesus here gives us a rather interesting answer, does he not? "You have said so." You have said so. A somewhat enigmatic answer that Pilate really doesn't quite know what to do with. Before the Sanhedrin, when asked if he was the Christ, the Messiah, he said, "I am, and you will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. In both cases, he's willing to affirm his messiahship, his office. His office as a mediator, as prophet, priest, and king of his people. But nothing else he answered. And this has an effect on Pilate. But from Matthew's account, we know that there was something more going on here, because somewhere in the middle of the night, Pilate's wife has dreams. We read of this in Matthew chapter 27. Pilate's wife comes and sends word to Pilate and says, "Have nothing to do with this man, because I have been troubled by dreams concerning him." That's all we know. And Pilate here in verse 5 in our account is seeing that Jesus makes no further answer. Pilate was amazed. With no other comment given by Mark. Why was Pilate amazed at Jesus? Was it simply because of his silence? Or was there something more? You see, many unbelievers will see that there is something about Christ. They know there's something there. In their heart of hearts, they recognize that there is something about him. But I still really don't want anything to do with him. Pilate is just simply amazed. He may be amazed at Jesus, certainly, his silence. Jesus' mere presence gives him some kind of an effect. You see, Jesus enters the room and no one can be unaffected by it. In one way, shape, or form, people are going to react to Jesus. And the question is, are they going to be like those folks in Athens, either believing, having an intellectual interest, or scoffing? And of course, we do recognize that there's technically only two responses, because those who are just merely intellectually interested are really not on the same side as those who are believing. There is no neutrality. Christ himself said, "You will either serve me or hate me." And Pilate is just simply amazed. And so he doesn't know what to do now. And this then brings us to the second point, Jesus before the Jews. Look now at verse 6. Now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And so Mark now is providing us a little bit background story as to what's about to transpire. Pilate, for whatever reason, had this habit for year after year during the feast, and you figure it's about 6 years now, 6 or 7 years that he's done this, of releasing a prisoner, whomever the Jews and the crowds wanted. Now, that being the case, the people would no doubt know that this time is coming. And even though it's early in the morning, and in fact it could actually be anywhere from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m., that's how early, crowds are gathered. Crowds are gathered together in order to have somebody released. It became the custom. They would ask, he would release. And Mark introduces us to a man called Barabbas, somebody who committed murder in the insurrection. Now, we don't know what insurrection that was. There really is no more details on this. Matthew indicates that he was a notorious prisoner, a well-known prisoner. Luke says that he was actually involved in starting the insurrection. So we have all these details, but beyond that, there's very little known. Historically, what insurrection took place? Really, for all practical purposes, it was probably minor enough that historians just chose to ignore it. But it was enough to have him imprisoned. Matthew indicates at this point that Pilate's wife had the dream. And so we come to the moment of truth. The crowd comes up and they ask Pilate, as he usually did for them, and he answered them, "Do you want me to release for you the King of the Jews?" He asked the crowd, "Do you want me to release him for you?" And notice what Mark indicates Pilate's attitude is right now. In verse 10, "For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up." Regardless of what kind of man Pilate was, he wasn't stupid. And he could see that this man Jesus is being brought before him because, for whatever reason, the chief priests hate him. They envy him. They can't stand him. And so he turns to the people and asks them, "Do you want me to release him for you? I'll do it." Except there's a problem. Mark here and also Matthew indicates in verse 11, the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. You see, the chief priests aren't stupid either. And so they go in the midst of the crowd, no doubt saying things something like this. You know, obviously Jesus can't be the Messiah, otherwise he wouldn't allow himself to be prisoner. What Messiah is going to let himself be subjected to Gentiles? Things like that. We don't know exactly what was said, but without question, they stirred them up. Not to release Jesus, but to release Barabbas. Well, Barabbas, he at least shows that he loves his country. He wants to overthrow the Romans. So the people get stirred up. Pilate then hears the request. And Pilate again asked, after the fact that the people are saying, "Release Barabbas, give us Barabbas, just take him away, take Jesus away." Notice that Pilate asked the Jews, "What shall I do with the man you call King of the Jews?" And they cry out, "Crucify him." Which is so interesting on a number of fronts. For one thing, under Jewish law, it was a somewhat detestable thing to leave a man hanging overnight. Typically, they would exercise, as it were, their death penalty by stoning. So to have a man hung in such a fashion, to be crucified up on a tree, and to call for it, shows extreme contempt that they had. Mocking him, hating him. But instead they wanted Barabbas free, and they cry, "Crucify him," concerning Jesus. And Pilate even asks, "Why? What evil has he done?" It's a somewhat rhetorical question. He hasn't done anything to deserve death. But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." Pilate asked the question, "What shall I do with your King of the Jews?" Now, Mark doesn't indicate it here, but John, in his gospel account, says that the Jews there all cried out, "We have no king but Caesar." So blinded by their hatred of Jesus, they actually aligned themselves with a people that they have hated for so long. Caesar, the king of the Roman Empire. Rather than subject themselves to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, they subject themselves to Caesar. And thus we see here the rejection of Christ is now complete. Pilate wishes to satisfy the crowds. He goes along with popular opinion. And this is the part that more questions arise. Why? Pilate really was not a fan of the Jews anyway. Yet he decides in this case that he's going to acquiesce to their demands. Despite his indifference, he shows his colors as an unbeliever because he was willing to let an innocent man die. When he had the power to release him. But not only that, we see here in verse 15 that Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. And that's a summary statement, because as you read John's gospel account, more than once Jesus is beaten and scourged. So even in the midst of being before Pilate, in the midst of being before the Jews in this sense, Jesus' body was already beaten and broken and bloodied. Already he was wearing a crown of thorns on his head. And through it all, Christ never wavered. Never wavered once for the joy that was set before him. To bear the punishment, the sins, the wrath of God on behalf of his people. But what's also interesting here is that as we see Pilate release Barabbas and condemn Christ to death, that is a picture right there of our own salvation. A murderer, a rebel, a criminal, released, and instead Christ paying the penalty. But brothers and sisters, you who trust in Christ, that's exactly what happens for you. All of us on our own stand as condemned sinners. All of us. And yet Christ bears that condemnation. He bears the actual punishment. He bears the full cup of God's wrath and drinks it to its very dregs so that you and I could go free. Even the release of Barabbas shows us what our salvation is like to some degree. Now, after this, we have no idea what happens to Barabbas. None whatsoever. But we know what happens to you and to me and to all those who trust in Christ. He sets them free and we shall be free indeed. It's a picture of our own redemption. Christ is condemned and we are set free. But this passage is also a warning to the original readers, who no doubt would see those who hated Christ, who hated them for loving Christ, but to warn them that there will be people in high positions that will recognize their innocence, but will do nothing to help. And brothers and sisters, there are people out there, and we see it all the time. We see it show up on our Facebook news feeds. Let's face it. We see it in the media, how they just ridicule Christians for their morality, ridicule Christians for believing in Jesus. But then there's a whole mass of other people out there that are unbelievers that seem on the surface rather indifferent. But that's just it. Their indifference gets in their way. And they do nothing. They do nothing to defend other Christians. They do nothing to stand up for Christ. Like Pilate. And so his name is forever etched into Christian church history. Christ suffered under Pontius Pilate. Brothers and sisters, you who are sitting here today, I would encourage you and warn you, do not be indifferent to Christ. Being indifferent is the same as mocking and hating him. Do not be indifferent to the plight and the persecutions of other Christians in this world. We hear, and some may have even seen, what is taking place in Iraq currently. The brutality that is being poured upon Christians. While much of the world just sits and stands by. Nothing I can do about it. Yet if a sea turtle's eggs are at risk, whoa, we can't have that happen, can we? What kind of a world it is that we live in, that we care more for the eggs of sea turtles? And yes, we should care for God's creation, but we ignore the plight of Christians because of their faith. May this not be for the church here in America. May we never become complacent in our comforts. May we be outraged and may we pray for these persecuted Christians constantly. Brothers and sisters, little by little, it's coming our way. Little by little. Because the world hates Christ. Christ loved you and gave himself for you. How can you and I do anything other than give ourselves wholeheartedly to him, no matter what persecution that may bring? Because our treasure is in heaven. And we know that even should we die for the sake of Christ, his kingdom will be advanced and Christ's name be glorified because of it. That's the beauty of the gospel. That's the beauty of even this situation, that although Pilate was in control, even he was on trial here. He failed. Christ reigns supreme. And that should give Christians all over the world hope that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. In the coming weeks, we're going to be looking at both the crucifixion and actual death of Christ itself. What he did for you and for me. May we with boldness go forth and confess Christ with our whole heart, soul, strength, and mind. Let's pray. Our Father and God in heaven, we thank you for your word and what it teaches us. Lord, as we read this account of Pilate, of Jesus before Pilate, in the hands of Pilate, may we not be indifferent. Lord, we pray that you would warm our hearts to have boldness for Christ, that we would confess Christ before men. We pray for our brothers and sisters around the world who are suffering extreme persecution for their faith in you. Lord, we pray that you would pour out your spirit in those lands and grant a great revival. Father, we pray that we would exalt Christ in our hearts, that we would bring every thought captive to his obedience. We pray this in his name. Amen.